Our text this morning will be simply verse 15 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Let me read it to you. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Father, we pray that you will help us to take this very simple text, this very direct text, and live it. Father, we need the fruit of the Spirit to do so. This must come from a heart that is redeemed and filled with the love of Christ. Help us as we spend time considering this morning. For the glory of our Savior, we pray. Amen. If you are the type that takes notes, don't take notes today. If you want to take any notes, do one thing: underline the verse. There's nothing in this verse that you need to understand a Greek word for. There's nothing in this verse that you need to have reference after reference after reference. But I tell you this morning, this is a verse for each one of us, myself included, that we need to face and we need to make a decision if we will accept it or if we will choose times to reject it. Simple as that. It's a verse that sounds a whole lot like other verses throughout Scripture because it's found often throughout Scripture. Once again, we have to look at it. We have to be honest with ourselves if we will do this or if we will deny our Lord in this. Let me read it to you again. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Now, I want to look honestly at this verse, and as we are prone to do when we see a verse of Scripture that speaks very plainly, very flatly, very just, here you go. Do this. Where do we draw the line? And again, it always irks me when that question comes up when we're being expositional with a scripture somewhere and we read about something and the whole discussion turns into until here. As if that's the reason the verse is staring you in the face at that moment, telling you to do something you would rather find an out for. I'm speaking to my own heart here, which is probably why I'm so passionate. As I ask the question, where is the line in this verse? Where does it say, do it until you reach this point? Do it in this situation? Do it to only these people until this point? You don't need a single Greek word to understand the simplicity. See that no one. So, ask simple questions. Is there anybody here that is excused from this verse because of your place within your Christian life? Maybe you have just recently come to faith in Christ and you think, you know what, I don't have the spiritual training and foundation or understanding to do what this verse has to say. I'm excluded from it. Or, let's go to the other way. Do we think, I am so mature in my Christian faith, I've so arrived at the understanding of these sorts of things that I can pick out and I can discern spiritually where others really don't need me to do this. See to it that no one, it tells us plainly right there, every single one of us here is in this scope. No one is to repay anyone evil for evil. Okay, so we've already used common English language here to figure out that none of us are excluded from this command. And the command is that all of us now that are included in, which is every one of us, are not to repay with evil anyone else. So none of us are excluded from the command. And now we must understand, what about what the command says to do? Is there anyone out around from us that I don't need to do this to? Seriously, though. See to it that no one repays other believers. See to it that no one repays family members. See to it that no one repays like-minded individuals. See to it that no one repays anyone. Do we need to go look up Greek at this point? Are we good? Does all mean all here, or none be none here? See to it that no one repays anyone, what? Evil for the evil that is shown to them. That may take a little bit. I'm not even going to discuss it. We're going to leave that there. If you want to dig into the Greek word of evil, you can do so. I'm going to assume this morning we're all pretty good with it. See to it that no one repays evil for evil. But there's another wonderful English word. Always. See to it that no one pays anyone evil for evil, but always. Am I driving my point home yet? Do I need to talk about always for a long time here? Do I need to get really kind of cranky about my own heart and how I don't do this always? Always. Seek to do good to who? One another and to everyone. All right, so there's my cranky part of my sermon out first. Now let's get into the 3 points of the sermon, okay? Because point number one was not be cranky, not even in my notes. All right. We're going to take this very clearly. Number one, we're going to look at the application of this verse for our behavior towards those who are outside of the church who would seek to destroy the church. It applies there. And none of us at any time should repay anyone evil for evils, but we should always seek to do good to those who are the enemies of the church. Second thing that we'll look at today is our behavior towards not the enemies of the church, but just people, man. Just people that offend us, people that hurt us, people that are not careful with their words, people that have pride that hurts, arrogance that hurts, people that aren't empathetic or sympathetic or whatever word I'm supposed to use there, people that just aren't loving towards us. Let's talk about how this passage speaks about them. And then thirdly, application number three, behavior towards those in the body of Christ, our brothers and sisters who will hurt and will fail us from time to time. So, those three things. Apply this very simple verse to. Application number one, behavior towards outside opposition or persecution. Now, we have seen now Paul, as we have seen Peter, demand us to follow the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 with me this morning. You know this well, and you don't need to take notes. If you can't remember quite what it is, ask someone. Matthew 5:43. Our Lord says here, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Jesus says, "I say to you, love your enemies. Love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you." So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. And let's stop right there before I keep reading in a moment. But to our brother Carl's testimony earlier, talk about your will being done on earth as it is in heaven. That's it. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. In other words, and again, if we get into any Greek words that trip us up here, I don't think we will. We'll study that out later on. In other words, if we are hating our enemies and we are failing to pray for them, are we being like the sons of our Father who is in heaven? No. Verse 46, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than the others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." What is that perfection referring to there? Loving our enemies. Which will be expressed necessarily by praying for them. It is there are times within the life of the church when we definitely need to corporately remember to pray for kings and rulers and all who are in authority. But it does seem that in the church, and we are no exception, that if that ruler, king, president, whoever is in authority at the moment is sympathetic to us, our prayers are a little bit more, "Oh, pray for this man." And then if this person is not a believer and not a supporter of us, we don't even like to name them. We certainly don't like to apply a title that indicates there any sort of authority in our prayer to them. Ew. Are we being like our Father in heaven? Are we saying, to Carl's point, that we are a part of this, the will that is done in heaven being done on earth? Peter, if you remember, as I was preaching through it, not too long ago, but I guess long ago, Peter spoke of this often, did he not? Because Peter was all about addressing the suffering that is going on in the body of Christ, and we are like exiles. We are pilgrims or strangers on this earth. It's not our home. Our citizenship is not here, and we shouldn't even expect rights here. Anywhere. We shouldn't be surprised. Don't think it to be some strange thing if the world doesn't receive us. Even our land that we live in, don't be surprised if it doesn't receive us. And so Peter says in chapter 3:9, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called." Remember that? Also in Peter, he put forth Christ. When Jesus was reviled, did he revile in return? No, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, did he threaten back? No. our Lord. But he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So Peter said that, and we studied that in our study on 1 Peter. And Paul, in Romans 12, let me read this to you. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Goes on in verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Goes on in verse 18 to say, if possible, as far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, do what? Sit back and say, you're getting what you deserve. Glad God finally got around to it. Now, if you are to be sons of your Father who is heaven, if your enemy who is against you and against our Lord is hungry, feed him. Do good to him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. It's a great way to get rid of kombucha, I found. For by doing so, you will... Okay, we won't go in there. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You get the point, right? For Paul and for Peter, did they see the words of Christ as just optional little proverbial things to put on the mirror and say, you know what, maybe today I'll be happier because I read that? Or did they absolutely say, this matters to us? See to it that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but that we always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. What words? What about us? There was a need for those at Thessalonica to apply the words of our Lord in this way as well. If you remember, Paul said in chapter 2, verse 14, for you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did. So there was that sort of persecution going on. And so for Paul in chapter 5, verse 15, to say, see to it that no one repays evil for evil, absolutely applies to that situation. Chapter 3, matter of fact, Paul says, when we couldn't bear it any longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to come to you and establish and exhort you in your faith, so that no one be moved by what? These afflictions from the world. For you yourselves know that we are destined to go through these afflictions. What did Timothy come back and say? You know what? That church that we're worried about because of the afflictions, do you know what characterizes them? Love. But they're under the threats of the ungodly, yeah. And they're showing Christ-like love. And so, dear friends, let us just close out this section and be reminded once again. There is need to face the religious, political, and social wicked opposition in this world with Christ-like grace and even submission. Where do we draw the line? See to it that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seeks to do good to one another and to everyone. The Greek word there for everyone means, I'll let you look it up. Application number 2. We've seen, when things get tough out there, when the world is against us, social media is against us, the government's against us, education system's against us, just everything against us. And they say horrible, wicked things. That you would love to say, wait a minute, what if I wrote that about your family? What if I wrote that about your child? What if I wrote that about your beliefs? See how inconsistent you're being? We don't return evil for evil. We seek to do good to them. That can, as hard as it may be at times, that can be easier than the next thing. Which is, I get it, spiritual forces of darkness are coming against the church. But what about my coworker? Who's not out to get me because of my faith. Is out to get me because they want my job. Or they want my friend in their job. Or they just aren't in a good mood today. Or it's just their sunny disposition to be this way. What about those moments when you don't see the spiritual fruit, seemingly, that can come from out of this? You can't claim martyrdom in this. It's just what every other person in this world is facing. And we're called to face it differently. Are we called to face it differently? See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seeks to do good to one another and to everyone. I think so. Simple text. And see, while this letter to the Thessalonians does mention persecution in here, it's not the sort of epistle that Peter's first epistle was. In Peter's first epistle, when he talks about this persecution, he writes three situations, if you remember, where ungodly, unbelieving authorities can be wreaking havoc on those who are supposed to submit to them, and we're still supposed to submit, and we're still supposed to not return evil for evil. And Peter was making the bulk of the body of his letter about that. That's not 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, the bulk of the letter, is about your faith and your love, gospel Christ-like love. To each other, to one another, to all, to the world around us. And it was great. It was phenomenal. Their faith and their love is being broadcast by others throughout Macedonia, maybe even unbelievers, just like, you won't believe the change that happened there in them. And Paul's saying, keep it up. Increase more and more in it. There are people in the world who will offend you. Not specifically because you are a follower of Christ, but because people are mean. Newsflash. I know, shocking, right? But it is very important that we do not respond to the insults, the hurtful pride, the passive-aggressive comments, and the snide remarks with the retaliation that feels good and feels like they deserve it. Is there anywhere in verse 15 left for a little of that? To a few folks? Sometimes. Maybe. No. Absolutely not. We must apply the gospel to our interactions with other people in our lives, at work, in our families, in our neighborhood, at the grocery store, on and on, etc. This will get big on us quick, so I won't go too far into this, but isn't it amazing that God created us to need one another? I mean, in this world, there is... This may spark a study by Heath. There is divine purpose and beauty in economics. We're designed to need to barter with one another, to employ one another, to buy things from one another, to be specialized in certain fields versus another. This world doesn't work without that, and it's by God's design. And there's a beauty to that. But what it means is we're going to come across all sorts of people. All sorts of people. And they're not always going to be kind. If we are to apply the gospel to our interactions with others in our lives, is there any room to insult them. I'm going to get a drink. I want you to think about it. What if we insult them without telling them, though? What if we just do it to have a little laugh? Our Lord actually speaks about doing unto others as we would want done unto us. What if you knew what your neighbors, your coworkers, and everybody else said about you that they weren't even willing to say to you? But you just said, hey, I'd like to kind of see that transcript. What all have you said about me? Let's flip it. What about the unbelievers of this world and the things that we say in private or amongst one another about them? Are you willing to take that transcript and say, let me show you how I really feel about you that I'm just not bold enough to say to you in person? Really down in my heart, I think you're an idiot. Really down in my heart, I think you've got life all wrong. I think you're one of the most uncaring, unloving, miserable wretches. But I'm not going to tell you that. I'll snicker about it with some like-minded folks. No. Absolutely not. Those should be moments and checkpoints in our lives that if we realize the things that we say, would we want to show others to their face what we're doing? Or would that expose our shame that we are not being sons of our Heavenly Father? We're just pretending to be. We do not, there's no room for insulting others. Then, I'm not talking about addressing the sin of this world in our hearts and in others' lives and pointing out preconceptions and pointing out worldviews. And I'm not saying that. It's when it gets to uncaring, unproductive insults that we just like to hurl back at them, but not boldly because our Lord surely wouldn't like that. What about rejoicing in iniquity that happens to them? I mean, just a little Christian karma at times, guys? Is there just a little bit of... comes around, goes around. And they finally got it. They kind of deserved it. They did deserve it. We often justify in their minds that they got what they deserved. But dear friends, do you want what you deserve? Parents, do you want your children to get what they deserve? We know the gospel, friends. We know the amazing grace of our Lord, who is not there making snide comments about every time you fall in weakness and fail over and over and over again. He doesn't just act gracious to us, but really he's not. Really, there's some discussion in heaven among the heavenly host about, I mean, this people, really, we redeem them? There are parts of Scripture that show God has a sense of humor that is revealed to us. But it's not there. We don't need to try to mimic that. again, speaking to my own heart, we do not need to have thoughts or conversations about others' wickedness just to, quote-unquote, what? Vent. Which is most often an excuse to gossip or to avoid applying the gospel to others. Instead, any thought in our conversation that we have with others about situations, about failures, about that, should be an attempt to reconcile, to bless, or in some other way treat them far better than you or I deserve to be treated by God ourselves. What if instead of times of venting, we replaced it with times of praying for help to show grace? I'm speaking to myself here. But if you all want to listen to this conversation between me and my heart, please learn as well. Application number 3. Behavior towards those in the body of Christ when they hurt us or fail us. Now again, the first thing I talked about is when the wicked plans and schemes of the evil one are against the church, and we say, I am going to stand firm and I am going to not repay evil for evil, but I am always going to seek good to them. Okay, that feels really spiritual. Then we move to the second one, which is, okay, what about the unbelievers of the world that aren't trying to attack us because we're Christians, but just because they're mean? And we say, all right, I'm going to not return evil for evil to them. I'm going to show gospel grace in my heart. What about to one another who have seen these texts, read these texts, studied these texts, and gone through this sermon today, and we all ought to know better? To whom much is given, should we require even more of one another? I mean, the worldly persecution against the church, that's demonic forces. Seemingly they can't help it. The ungodly in this world, just kind of being like I used to be, they can't help it. But believers, dear friends, do you realize it may be the most difficult for us at times to not repay anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good for one another, especially when we think they're redeemed? This doesn't make sense. They're a believer. Gordon Fee in his commentary says this: Paul clearly saw that in a world where God's people are implicated in the same fallenness as others, even the best of them do not see clearly the end from the beginning, and retaliation is simply not a part that is becoming of followers in the crucified one. Whether they would prefer to think so or not, this would include the very people who are doing their best to make life miserable for people like themselves, others who have chosen to follow Christ. Gordon Fee is pointing out it's even believers that fail with other believers in this. It may be the greatest temptation for us to not forgive our brother or sister in Christ, because we want to hold them to a higher standard in how they should treat us than to a higher grace that we both should understand with one another. Let me conclude with some exhortation again to just look at the words of this text. We are to seek to do good to all of them. And now, for a point of emphasis, I'm going to appeal to a Greek definition and show you, whoops, we needed it. Okay, for this word here. All the other words, I think you've got. Seek, I'm going to do this because I think even in the English language, and especially in our religious language, and I know in my own prayer life, we heavily discount this word. If I say to seek the Lord, I'm probably not thinking how much that requires. And you're probably not hearing how much that requires. The word seek here is not meant to be underplayed as we often do in our use of the word. To seek is to search with diligence to find an outcome that you are looking for. Its domain of meaning is to pursue more than play a game of hide and seek. To pursue. Pursue. To strive after something. It's actually the same word used in the scriptures. It has another domain of meaning in which it's actually the word used for persecution. Same word. Matthew 5:11. Blessed are you when others revile you and seek you, persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. It's used in Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who seek you, persecute you. Now, the word seek here can be used in ways that's not talking about persecution. All right? A young man may be seeking to be married. I'm not trying to bring over the word persecution into that, and vice versa. But there is a double entendre in the use of this word here in 1 Thessalonians when the word that is translated to persecute is used to say, you are to seek, strive for, pursue them to do good to them. Even if the world is seeking to do bad to us, or if the world just is mean and we're hurt by it, or our brothers and sisters in Christ hurt us or are not there for us, our response is not to just return an insult, return evil for evil. It is to pursue to do good for them. That kind of changes the kind of trite, pray for your enemies. All right, Lord, just ask that you bless my enemies today. Is that pursuing to do good to them? Is it anywhere close of reflecting what it means to be sons of our Heavenly Father? Dear brethren, consider who, believers or unbelievers in your life, are people you are refusing to do good to. And then place that situation under the grace of the gospel. Here's another question. You may not be ready for it. I'm not sure I was ready to write it down. Think with me here. Consider what you have done to others that has hurt them and makes it difficult for them to forgive or love you. What have you done to hurt others that you can look at and say, you know what, they're having a tough time forgiving me of this? Afford a copy of the sermon to them. No. Consider where you have sinned and guess what? Repent. It's not just up to them. We are to recognize these situations and go and confess our sins and express our sorrow and our desire for reconciliation. And in that to say, you know what I did to cause you that hurt, to distance us, to cause separation from us, I'm sorry for. Now, do you only have to be sorry for the things that you did that are sinful? Or does Romans 14 maybe somehow fit into this? Maybe it was a fine thing to do, but you caused somebody else a stumbling block. Are you free from having to pursue reconciliation because it's just their problem? No. Finally, dear friends, glorify the risen Christ who loves you and has forgiven you, who has pursued you to do good to you, to give you life, to reconcile you to himself. He didn't just put the case out there and kind of be, well, you know, if you want to, come on back. He pursued you. And if you're somebody here who joyfully accept the doctrines of grace, let me just drive it home to you. He pursued you. We are to seek to do good. See to it that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Father, we pray that you will help us. These words are simple. Your scripture is clear. But Father, help us to navigate the recesses of our heart that have put up barriers to this. Let us repent of those things. And Father, grant to us a love that takes the place of the hurt. A love that takes the place of pride. A love that takes the place of frustration and fear. And let us be obedient to your word. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. You are dismissed.